The following was recorded live from the sanctuary of Bethel Worship Center, Tuppers Plains, Ohio, reaching the world for Jesus Christ from Meigs County. Join us now and experience an exciting message from our pastor, Rob Barber.
Abundance. And that's what I want to just continue to talk about is the abundant life that we have. We have a connecting, we can be connected to the abundant life. Jesus told us in John chapter 10, verse 10, that the thief comes to steal, to kill and destroy. But he said this, but I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And that Greek word parousos means beyond measure, more than you can even imagine. More than you can imagine. How many can stand a little bit more than you can imagine when it comes to the abundance in your life? Every one of us can. Every one of us want more of an abundant life. Jesus promised to give humans, believers in Jesus, in Him, abundant special advantage. But in order to experience this exceptional life, we must get connected to that power source. The power source. The power of God. You know, not too long ago, we had that power outage and electric was off. For us, it was off a week. Some people, it was a lot longer. And Tammy had unplugged our computer and turned some things off because, you know, of course, when power comes back on, you don't want a power surge and burn things up. It was a smart thing to do. So when the power came back on, I sat down at the computer, and the computer didn't work. So it's on top of this beautiful desk that Jim Thomas made for us, oak desk. And down underneath of it is where all our wires and everything is, I would like to say, well organized, but just piled. And the plug is back there. So I got down there, got underneath the desk, and found that it was unplugged. So I plugged it back in. I got back up, and it was plugged into the power source, but it still wouldn't work. I couldn't figure out what's going on. So I got down, crawled back underneath the desk, and we've got a surge protector there. It has a switch on it, so I switched that on. I got back up, and it still wasn't working. What is happening? Well, you got to turn the thing on, right? So I had to push the button on the computer, turn it on. Now, all along, there was different things that caused the power to come into that computer, but each one of them had to be accomplished. First of all, you had to be plugged in. Then you had to turn the rest of the source on, and then you had to get the computer turned on. You know, and I thought about this. God, this is really, I'm glad Tammy unplugged this thing, because this is a good analogy for me to use about getting plugged in and connected to the kingdom of God and the abundant life. Because what I've been taught, what I'm going to be talking about, and what I want to share with you is that's a process of coming into the abundance that Christ has for you. It's not just a matter of receiving Jesus as your personal Savior and boom, you have the abundant life. There are some other things that have to be accomplished. In fact, I believe that the Scripture teaches us that there are three baptisms that you have to go through. And if you fail to connect through one of those baptisms, you just skip it, you're not getting connected the way God wants you to. So if I plug that computer in and just went up and turned the computer on, I still wouldn't have had power. The source was there, the power was there, but I wouldn't have had it connected completely. And we've got to get completely and totally connected to our Lord. We've got to recognize that He has set up and established a process for us to be completely connected to Him. Now, I'm going to give you just kind of an overview of what I'm talking about. First of all, we need to be baptized into Christ. We need to be baptized in water. Now, the different people doing different baptisms. And we need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. If you want the connection that God has for you, the abundant life, you've got to pursue all of these baptisms in your life. That's the total connection. That's the complete connection. When God, now I want to tell you something. I used to think that baptism wasn't a big deal, water baptism. I used to think that, well, that's not such a big deal. But I, after doing some studying and seeking the Lord, I have found that water baptism is very important. Water baptism is spiritual as much as it is a physical thing. So if you're leaving that part of it out of your life after you've been born again, you're missing something. You need that too. But I'll tell you, the greatest power that you need in your life, the total connection, the real connection, is the fullness of the Spirit of God in your life. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. Glory. Now, if you're a Methodist or a Baptist or Episcopalian, if that's the kind of background that you have in here, you may not know exactly what I'm talking about. Or then again, you may think you do and you really don't. Because they've told you that those are weird things that happen to people when they're baptized in the Holy Spirit. Well, I can tell you there's nothing weird with God. God is not weird. God is right on. God will meet your needs. God will fill you with His Spirit, and He wants to fill you up to overflowing. Because Jesus said, rivers of living water will come out of you. Fill, come out of your belly, out of your innermost being, out of your heart. Rivers of living water will flow out of you. Listen, if we don't have rivers of living water flowing out of us, there's something wrong. We need to seek Him till we get rivers of living water flowing. Hallelujah. Thank you, Pastor Otis. Appreciate you, your support. I mean, just you and me, you know that, don't you? Yeah. Ivy might be with us, and Tammy possibly, but. Hallelujah. Glory. I'm just joking with you, okay? All right. Praise God. Glory. Last time we talked about the disconnect. And in Genesis chapter 2, we know that God created Adam and Eve, and what happened with Adam and Eve? They disconnected from God. They had a complete connection. Let me tell you something. God created a body that had a soul, and He put a spirit into it. He breathed life into that body soul. And it became a living being or a living soul. The King James says, the New King James says, a living being. It came alive, because the spirit that God put in it. It was spirited into it. So God created a complete being. It was complete, and it was whole, and it was perfect in the body realm, in the soul realm, and in the spirit realm. And all three of those areas are very, very important to us from a biblical standpoint. We must understand that when Adam and Eve fell in the garden, it wasn't just a spiritual fall. It was a physical, emotional, and spiritual fall. They began to die at that very moment in their whole being. And I know that evolutionists will tell you that mankind is getting better and better. But the truth is, if you will look at us, if you really realize what they're saying and look at the nature of human beings, you will realize that that is not true. We're going down, not up. We left the presence of Almighty God. That's the perfect place. We were perfect, and Adam and Eve was perfect in all their ways. That's why it took hundreds of years for them to die. Do you realize how quick we are dying now? Genetics do have something to do with it. And our genetic strain has been polluted because of sin. It's a disease. It's one that God has given us an answer for. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Okay. Glory be to God. I hope I'm making a connection here with you in this. I want you to understand. Adam and Eve committed treason, and because of that, mankind was separated from God. Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden. It says that God came down in the cool of the day and walked with them in the garden. They had a face-to-face relationship with God. They had the kind of relationship that we can now have with him, but was not available for hundreds of years for mankind. But now it is. Thus, these imperfect beings that was given a mandate by Almighty God, that mandate was a dominion mandate. He told them to prosper and multiply and subdue the earth. He never took that back. Now, here's something that a lot of people misunderstand about the Word of God. Well, when they fell, then that wasn't supposed to happen. No, from the very beginning, God gave them a dominion mandate. And the problem now is that imperfect human beings are carrying out a perfect mandate. The mandate was that you go subdue the world and create an Eden all over this world. Man fell, so he goes out into the world, and now we have what we have, an imperfect world that we live in with imperfect human beings still trying to carry out that mandate, still trying to accomplish that conquering this world. And in fact, there are groups of people, there's a desire right now in our world to accomplish what mankind has always tried to accomplish, and that is to bring about a worldwide government and a worldwide system that will bring all people under the subjection of not God. Now, here's the thing. It's gotten off track of not God, but under the subjection of Lucifer, the enemy. And yet God has his people in this earth creating and expanding his kingdom, which is the kingdom of God that is being established by God's people. So we have this fierce battle going on between God's people who are trying to build the kingdom of God and the enemy's people who are trying to build the kingdoms of this world. But I want to tell you something. According to the Word of God, Jesus is going to return, and all the kingdoms of the world are going to be subject to him. Glory. Amen. That's an exciting word. All right, let's talk about reconnecting, because this is extremely important stuff. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 through 3, because I want to begin by talking about baptisms. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. The writer here of Hebrews, which we, for the most part, believe was probably Paul or one of his helpers, Barnabas, someone that was close to Paul, wrote this. We don't know exactly who it was, but the important thing is that we know that it's biblical doctrine. And the writer here is pointing out that there are certain doctrines that I have taught you, and we shouldn't have to go back time and time again and reteach those things to you. We need to move on to greater, weightier things, more important things. Although these foundational truths are very important, but we shouldn't have to go over them and over them and over them. However, it's very important that as a church, as a congregation, as believers in Jesus Christ, that we understand these biblical principles. That's one of the reasons that we have spiritual journey classes. We have classes that we have set up, and we have them periodically. Last time, Jim Evans taught our Spiritual Journey 101 class, and that's what he dealt with these biblical doctrines, just basic doctrines. But as you notice in this, it says baptisms is one of the basic doctrines that we need to know about. It doesn't say baptism. It says baptisms. And it is in the Greek, it is also plural. That's not a misprint. It's real. It's baptisms. Because we have to understand there's more than one baptism in the body of Christ. And I've already, you know, given you an overview of that and the importance of them. So as we look at these baptisms, we need to recognize how this all works. It's a very important doctrine for us to reconnect to this abundant life that Jesus has for us. Some of you have been taught, depending on your background, that there is one baptism. How many have ever been taught that? You've been taught that? One baptism. Taken from Ephesians, is this right, Jim? Ephesians 4:5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Okay. They've taken it from that scripture for the most part. The reality is the teacher here in that particular scripture in Ephesians was trying to give them an idea of the fact that there is unity in God. There's one Lord, Jesus, there's one faith in Him, and there is a single act of baptism that brings believers into unity, spiritual unity. Now, here's the thing. Even those who espouse a one baptism doctrine do not agree on what baptism he's talking about here. Some of them say it's water baptism. Some of them say it's a spirit baptism. So in reality, they all believe that there's more than one baptism. They just use this doctrine to try to keep people from understanding particularly the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because they're afraid of it, because they tremble in the idea that somebody might speak in tongues or somebody might operate in a spiritual gift. That somebody might walk with authority in their life. That somebody might tap into the abundant life that Jesus has for us. And the whole thing is it just becomes a religious doctrine that keeps people from having what Jesus Christ has for us. The fullness of the Spirit. The fullness of the power. Now listen, I want you to understand something. I don't build a huge doctrine of the baptism of the Holy Spirit where I think I try to put pressure on people to receive and speak in tongues or do any of those things. I believe in it. I think it's important, but I encourage you to seek for yourself, because it's not going to help you if you come forward to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit because somebody in the congregation is putting pressure on you. Just like your salvation cannot be attained that way as well. You must do it willfully with a desire to have everything that your God has for you. And you can't do it by saying, if you want me to have it, God, I'll take it. It doesn't work that way. How many of you received your salvation that way? Anybody in here received your salvation by saying, okay, God, if you want me to have salvation, give it to me. Anybody? Not a soul. Anybody get baptized that way? Okay, I'm going to walk down here by the water. God, if you want me to get baptized, push me in. Doesn't make any sense, does it? It's not reality. The baptism of the Holy Spirit works exactly the same way. When you come to God, if you want the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you say, God, I believe it. I see it in your word. I want to attain it. I will take it. It's mine in Jesus' name.
Yes, sir.
That's the way we have to approach God with everything. It's by faith. Hallelujah. I want you to be immersed in all three of these baptisms. In the baptism, the first baptism, the second baptism, and the third baptism. So that you can and we can, as a church, walk in the abundant life. Now, here we go. We're going to talk about this first baptism. John chapter 3. Gospel of John. John chapter 3. Now, in this is a story that is, it's one of the things that's in John that's not in the other Gospels. Now, the first Matthew, Mark, and Luke are all considered synoptic gospels, which means they're similar. They're not exact in the things that they say, but they're very similar. But John is different. John has a different perspective on things. Now, here's what happened. Matthew, Mark, and Luke was written long before John. They were written, and they go from, they tell the story of the birth of Christ, and then they jump immediately to the beheading of John the Baptist. And then goes from there. And that, in the life of Jesus Christ, in the ministry of Jesus Christ, that was 2 years into his ministry. That was the third year of his ministry. John came along, having spent time with Jesus, having walked with him, knew that there was more to the story than that. So John said, hey, wait a minute, let's fill in the gaps, let's go back, and let's talk about some of the things that happened in his first 2 years of ministry. So John wrote some things that do not line up with the other gospels. Important things, real things, things that happened, and this is one of them. This is the story of Nicodemus, the Pharisee who came to Jesus. Let's read it real quick. Let's just get started. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. We're in John chapter 3, verse 1. A ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now, this is extremely important that we look at what is taking place here. First of all, Nicodemus is a Pharisee. How many times have I preached messages and have you heard pastors talk about those horrible Pharisees? Right? They had religious dogma. They had established rules around the true law of God in such a way that people couldn't even get close to God. They had become so religious in their way of interacting with people that in many cases they stood in the way of the relationship that people wanted to have with God. So when I say that this Pharisee came to Jesus, it's not the same kind of interaction that Jesus had normally with the Pharisees. Normally, the Pharisees came to Jesus with intentions of trying to trip him up and trying to trick him or trying to get something on him so they could make him look like a fool, because they were intimidated by this man that walked around and did miracles and spoke plain English to the people and told them about the love of God. They didn't want that because he was taking their place. He was usurping their position. And they didn't like it. However, Nicodemus was a different Pharisee. Now, it's really important that we recognize that not all the Pharisees were evil serpents, like Jesus called some of them. They were not all whitewashed tombs. Some of them were seeking the truth. These people were very religious people. These people went to church every week. These people prayed regularly. In fact, to be a Pharisee, you had to fast twice a week. How many do that on a regular basis? I didn't see any hands. Very few of us do that. These people, from a religious perspective, were the most conservative religious people in all the land. So they were doing something right. Some things right. And yet Jesus had to point out to them the things that they were doing wrong. Nicodemus had a different heart. He came to Jesus and he wanted to know truly, what is it that I must do to be saved? What is it? What's going on? We know, Jesus, that you've been sent by God, because nobody could do the miracles that you do. Now, here's the thing. Nicodemus came by night. Why would you go to somebody by night most of the time? So others wouldn't see you, right? He didn't want to be seen by his peers. So he snuck around at night to find Jesus. And yet he still had a desire to hear about Jesus. Jesus didn't condemn him for that. He just accepted him. However, Nicodemus said to Jesus, "We know that you're from God." And what did Jesus do? He didn't say, "Well, thank you, Nicodemus. You're right. I am from God." No, the first thing he did was he said, "Nicodemus, you got to be born again." He didn't fool around. He didn't have, you know, just a normal conversation with Nicodemus. He got right in his face and he said, "If you're not born again, you're going to hell, Nicodemus." Now, how would it feel if you pay somebody a compliment and the first thing they say to you, "Well, you're going to hell. You're really a nice man, Pastor Otis. I love you." Otis' response to me is, "You're going to hell." I wouldn't receive that too well, would I? And yet, Nicodemus, he was really seeking God. So let's go on. How can a man be born again? Be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you a teacher of Israel and you don't know these things?" Listen, Jesus makes it perfectly clear to Nicodemus, you must be born again. The born again experience is very, very important. He didn't say it'd be a good idea for you to be born again. You can be born again if you want to be. You know, it's your decision. No, he said, you must be born again. Everyone must be born again. If you want to see God, you must be born again. If you want to enter into the presence of God, you must be born again. If you want the abundant life, you have to begin right here. You must be born again. There isn't any other option. And there's only one way to be born again. I don't care what anybody else says. There's one way. There are not many options. There's one way. And Nicodemus is talking to that way right now in this scripture. You must be born again. Now here's the interesting thing is Jesus makes the analogy to birth. That you've got, you know, you're going to have to be born. You were born of the water, and he was talking, of course, about natural birth. But then you must be spiritually born. Well, here's something that we need to recognize, that in the process of birth, how many have ever noticed that when a baby is conceived, it's not immediately born, right? Isn't there a period of time that has to go by for growth within the womb? It's preparing to be born. It's a process. And I just like to say this to all of you. Sometimes we just need to give people time to go through the process before they're born again. You know, we have this, we've developed, and you need to understand it has been developed, this thing we call altar calls. And altar calls are wonderful things. I'm not opposed to altar calls, but the altar calls have not been in the church forever. In fact, the first great awakening that Wesley was a part of and Whitefield and several other people, they didn't have altar calls. There was a great awakening, a spiritual awakening in this nation and other parts of the world, but they didn't have altar calls. How did they do that? Well, it's the power of the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, they didn't have an altar call, but 3,000 souls were added to the church. You see that I don't want anybody to walk away from here saying, well, Pastor Rob's opposed to altar calls. No, I'm not. I think it's a great tool. But that tool has been developed over years. In fact, it wasn't until the second great awakening that altar calls really became a part of the overall church. The Methodists started using it before anybody. Peter Cartwright was a great Methodist preacher, and he went around and he used altar calls in order to bring people forward and for them to make a commitment before man to Jesus Christ. Charles Finney was the one that probably solidified it in the overall church during the Second Great Awakening, because he was a Presbyterian minister that he was kind of a renegade. He went off and said, the religion is killing people, and we need to get away from religion. And he started preaching and teaching. Here's an interesting thing about Charles Finney. There are stories told about him when he would get on a train. Just his presence. Now, Charles Finney wasn't any holier than anybody else, but there was an anointing on the man. And just his presence would cause people to fall down and weep and say, what must I do to be saved? He'd walk into factories and factory workers would say, what must I do to be saved? That's the anointing of God. We need that today in this world that we live in. We need the power of God. And let me tell you, I'm going to use altar calls here. I want you to understand that. It's a great tool. But it's not the answer.
That's right.
The answer is the Holy Spirit working in people's lives. The answer is the Holy Spirit speaking to someone and dealing with their life and causing them to think twice about the way they're living and to recognize that they're a sinner and they need to be saved by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus. Jesus is the first part. It's the blood. See, we receive repentance because of the blood that Jesus shed. We receive salvation because we repent of our sins and we accept what Christ did for us on the cross. And it was his blood. Just like the lamb that was slain. It was on the altar. Do you realize that there, let me give you the image of what I'm talking about in regards to the three baptisms. In the tabernacle, in the temple, there was the outer court, inner court, holy place, and the most holy place. Before you could enter, the first thing you had to do, first thing the priest had to do, now realize, the priest was the only one that could enter into the Holy of Holies, the high priest. And how did he do it? He did it by going through the process that God has established. Part of that process was to take the blood and sprinkle it on the altar. There had to be a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. That was the first step. The second step, there was a great laver that was in there. And they had a ceremonial washing. They called it, it was so large that they called it the sea. A great laver of water. And they would have to go and wash, ceremonially wash. What is that a picture of? Water baptism. First is the blood, then water baptism. And the last thing the priest had to do was he had to go to a flask that had oil in it. What does oil represent? How many can tell me what? The Holy Spirit. Amen. Oil represents. The priest had to go to that, anoint himself with oil, and then he was ready to enter the Holy of Holies. That's a picture of what I'm talking about. And let me tell you something. If he didn't go through that process and he entered into the Holy of Holies, you know what happened to him? He was dead. He was a dead man. They had to drag him out of there. That's how important this process is that I'm talking about. Stand with me. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, I want to tell you something as I wrap this up. I believe that people need to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. In fact, we're talking about that blood. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, it says, in Him, talking about Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Because of that blood, we get to enter in and be a part of the body. We make a connection because of the blood. It's the first connection that we need in order to live the abundant life. We repent of our sins. We recognize that we're a sinner and that we need to be saved by grace. And let me tell you something. The reason I told you that about altar calls is that I want you to understand it doesn't matter where you are. If you come to the realization of who Jesus is, you can fall on your face before Him, repent of your sins, and receive Him as your personal Savior, thanking Him for that blood that He shed. It doesn't have to be in church, but being in church sometimes is a good place to do it. Today is a good time to do it. See, I didn't understand that when I made a commitment to Christ. Tammy and I, we were living our own life, and I was burdened greatly. Because I was raised in church. I was raised to know the truth. And it wasn't just church. My mother and father lived the gospel every day of their life. And the church that we went to preach the gospel and preach salvation in Jesus Christ. I knew that I needed salvation in Christ, but I didn't know exactly how to attain it. Thought I had to go to church to get it. And I would lay in bed sometimes at night and read the Bible and cry because I didn't know how I was going to get this thing that I needed. Didn't want to go to church to get it. Finally, I just got to the point where I was so burdened that I broke down and we went to church. We went to church on a Wednesday night. There wasn't a great altar call, nothing. We had a Bible study. When it was done, I jumped up because I couldn't wait till that Bible study was over. I jumped up and went to the altar, and I began to pray and ask God to forgive me of my sins. I received Jesus as my personal Savior that night. Set me on a course to the abundant life that Christ has for me, that I'm walking in every day, the abundant living, seeking Him, serving Him, lifting Him up. And I'm not telling you everything's perfect in my life. I'm just telling you, I am connected. Every person in here can be connected, but the first part of that connection is to make sure that Christ is your Savior. And I want you to understand this. If you truly make a commitment to Jesus Christ, if you say, God, not just I need fire insurance, I don't want to go to hell. That's not what it's all about. When you make a commitment to Christ, you come before Him and you say, Lord Jesus, I want You to be Lord of my life. That means you're laying yourself down before Him. That means that everything that you want to do, you will put aside so that you will do what He wants you to do. That means that you have to stop doing some things, yes. But it's not like, oh man, this is going to hurt. No, you want to stop. You have the power to stop. You have the ability to stop. God has called you to be different. If there isn't change in your life, you need to question your salvation. Because change is what salvation is all about. Changing your heart. See, it's not a matter of I've got to work up the willpower not to do the things that I used to do. No, your heart has changed. Jesus reaches in and does a flip-flop in your heart. When I got up from that altar and left that church, I was a different person. Different in nature. No longer the old man, but a new man. And that's what I want for every person. This morning, yes, I'm going to have an altar call. This morning, If you are not absolutely sure, if you've not had those changes in your life that you know you need to have, today's your day. Today, you can receive Christ as your personal Savior. Be set on a new course and begin down that road toward the abundant life that Christ wants for you. Today's your day. I'm going to ask everybody, just bow your head. Praise God. If you're not absolutely sure that you have salvation in Christ, I'm going to ask you to just raise your hand so I can pray for you. All right. See that hand. Praise God. Is there anybody else? You just want to make sure. You want to nail it down today. You want to begin living the life that Christ has for you. You know that you haven't been living exactly the right way. There are things that need to change. Hallelujah. The abundant life is yours. Today, you can make that decision. Anybody else? Okay. Hallelujah. You can put your hand down.
Hi, this is Pastor Rob Barber. Thanks for listening to our message today. We're excited about what God's doing here at Bethel Worship Center and in the body of Christ at large in 2012. If you'd like to learn more about the ministries here at Bethel, please visit our website at www.bethelwc.org. God bless you and have a great day.